To be here. Congratulations. Where's Justin? He's not in here yet. All right, I'll wait and do that. All right, 2 Timothy. Father, we'd ask now that you may bless this endeavor as we try our best to study your word. We thank you, Lord, for the folks that are already here. We pray now, God, for physical strength. We pray for mental clarity. We'd ask, God, that you may give us unction from the Holy Spirit to do that which we're unable to do. And pray, Father, you might help us as we study these matters. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now we're in the last days. And a lot of people turn to the book of Revelation in the last days. And what they start doing is they start trying to fit things that are going on in current events into the book of Revelation. And you start hearing a lot of stuff about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And you start hearing a lot about the seals and the bowls and the vials and the trumpets. And they're starting to say, you know, the earthquakes are this and the famines are this and the wars are this and so on and so forth. Let me reassure you of one thing before we go any further. The greatest sign that you're in the latter days is the apostasy in the local church, in the body of Christ, among Christians. You don't look to current events to determine whether or not you're in the last days. The things that are happening right now are certainly things that would create maybe some excitement if you get excited about that. But remember this, every time that a volcano or a hurricane or a earthquake or something goes off, somebody suffers. I heard one preacher get up and was talking about last week and all the events that were around it, and that he had hoped that something of a major consequence would occur. Well, that's easy to say if bomb don't fall on you. If the towers don't fall on you or fall on your city, then that doesn't matter. You say, well, who cares about it? Well, it's easy to care about, not care about somebody that's a long way away from where you are. But when the stuff happens where you are, it makes a big difference. And so you want to be careful about that stuff because it's getting quite prevalent nowadays, and it's starting to come out of pulpits across America. When you do that, what you don't realize is that you're beginning to cross the doctrine, one of the fundamental doctrines that we believe. And that fundamental doctrine is that we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, what that means is before the events of Revelation 5 through 20 take place, we're gone. We're not here. You're not here to see the trumpets, the bowls, the vials, none of that. The next thing you see after the rapture of the church takes place is, after the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, is you come back on a white horse if you've served the Lord and those kind of things, and you come down here and you watch the Lord and the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and then the Judgment of Nations. And at the end of the Judgment of Nations, the Millennial Kingdom, the Lord sets up His reign, rule and reign here on earth for 1,000 years. So anybody that does that, although they think there's no big deal to it, it is a big deal. It's a major occurrence, and you want to watch for that stuff. All right, now here's the thing you want to watch for the last days. The last days says there'll be perilous times that'll come. And then he describes the perilous times, and the things that he describes here are things that have to do with how human beings are acting, not only inwardly, but toward others. And this is the last church. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. And we left off with this one on unholy. Now take your Bible and come to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Brother Joe, it's good to see you out of the hospital. Glad you're doing well, sir. A blessing to see you, sir. I'm glad you're here. And you too, Miss Diana, but especially Brother Joe. I'm glad you're here. Now, you want to watch this, ladies and gentlemen, because in the last days, what you're looking at is not to start looking at all the current events, whether or not there's volcanoes or earthquakes or tsunamis and that kind of thing. That's interesting stuff to watch. But those things don't have anything to do with the book of Revelation. You won't be here to see Revelation unfold before you. Amen. You won't see that. And that's important that you understand. That's where Camping and the rest of these fellows get real messed up. And you get messed up on doctrinal issues. You run off in a ditch before long. And the next thing you know, you're preaching out of the headlines instead of preaching out of the Bible. And you don't have to worry about that. Now, I don't know how bad it's going to get before the Lord comes to get us. There's nothing in the Bible that says the United States of America will be spared before the Lord comes. It could get pretty rough. I'm not saying it will, but it could. There's nothing in the Bible that says that the church and the last church will not go through difficulty, troubles and trials and persecutions and those kind of things. Nothing that says that it won't happen to you. But He does give you certain warnings. And in the warnings He gives you the warnings about a falling away. He gives you the warnings about giving heed to seducing spirits. He gives you warnings about the doctrines of devils. He gives the warning about departing from the faith. And you want to be aware of that because that's the warning He gives the last church. He said temptation is going to be to get out and get away. And you want to make sure that you're careful about it. Now we started dealing with this issue about being unholy. And we talked about holy on Wednesday night. Holy is not this idea that you're perfect and that you're sinless. Holy in the biblical sense for you as Christians is a sense of being set apart. Unholy is double-minded, fence riding, double-tongued, Laodicean, lukewarm. Like the apostles there, I believe it's, John 8 or 12, it'll be about 13 or 14, where the apostles go in and the Lord says, sit ye here. And they sit just inside the gate. And that's typical. It's just a tight picture of how Christians are. We walk with the Lord, but we don't go a little bit further with Him. We sit just close enough to the gate where we can have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world. It's a fence straddling. The last church is known for that. That's considered to be unholy. There's nothing holy anymore. There's nothing untouchable anymore. There's nothing sanctified, set apart anymore. Even the church is no longer set apart. Bring all the filth, all the world, all the junk into the church, just like everything else. Have no consideration for the Bible. No consideration for the things of God. And I went through the Bible and I showed you where they disregarded things that God set apart. And I used Achan for an example. God said, don't touch that. It belongs to me. It's holy unto the Lord. The Bible says the tithe is holy unto the Lord. That means that it belongs to Him. Don't get your stuff and His stuff mixed up. So I'm not under the law. I don't have to give a tithe. I didn't talk about your money. I'm talking about getting your stuff and God's stuff mixed up. I'm talking about you wouldn't have what you have if it wasn't for God. And want to make sure that you give proper credit. Why do I bow my head, preacher, and pray before I eat the food? It's not because you're producing some maggot, hocus-pocus, dominocus over the food. It's pausing a second to realize, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have a meal to eat. It's giving credit where what you're doing when you're in a restaurant or at the house with just you and your wife or by yourself alone. You're bowing your head saying, thank God that He's put food on the table, and thank God He allows me to taste it, and thank God He allows me to digest it and have nourishment from it. And when you get older, thank God it'll pass out the draft eventually. You thank God for those kind of things as you start getting older. You think, well, it's no big deal. What's the big deal? You get older, that stuff matters. It's important to be able to anyway. So what you need to understand is that certain things belong to the Lord. Now you belong to the Lord. Well, you do. The ark is up there, and here comes the ark in there, and he says to all of them, don't touch the ark. And then Ezra reaches out there, and he touches the ark. And why does he kill him? Because it's holy unto the Lord. He says, don't touch it. Now, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That means your body belongs to the Lord. Amen. That means you're supposed to serve God in your body, your soul, your spirit, which belong to Him. You surely don't touch something that belongs to Him, do you? You see why he says in the last days unholy? Even our own selves is not set apart for God's use anymore. And the world sure use you. The world will use you and wear you out and use you up. And as soon as they're done with it, they'll kick you to the curb. They could care less and move over, get out of the way. More air for me, more space for me. Give me what you got, whatever you earned, I'll take it from you. The world don't care nothing about you. Your flesh will use you that way, but it's a little more self-preserving. But the world doesn't care nothing about you. I don't know why we spend so much time trying to please it. The only one that ever proved that he cared about you, it wasn't your husband, it wasn't your wife. The only one that ever proved to you that he cared about you was Jesus Christ. When it really came, push came to shove. As far as eternal picture is concerned, the Lord came down and he died for you. You know why? To show you that he loved you. For God so loved the world he gave. What did he give? Himself. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, would that not be a mercy of God, send Jesus Christ? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what he says is, you think wrong, you got to transform it to think the way God thinks. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13, for those of you that came in late, hadn't been sick in a long time, and I knew I shouldn't have shot my mouth off about it, and I said something about it, and I've got a little bit of the epizoolus. I'm not sure what it is, but if I fall over, just fan me till I come back around. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. How you think does matter. Be sober. It means be serious. Don't be joking around all the time. Life ain't always, hop, skip, jump, happy-go-lucky, and that kind of thing. Every now and then you got to think, be serious about some things. When it comes to serving God, you ought to be serious about that stuff. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be serious about it. It's not a joke. Don't be blowing it off like it ain't no big deal. Be serious about it. Be sober, he says. And the Bible says, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Well, there you go. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. So, in other words, your obedience is going to be tested when it comes to this thing about holiness. Your former lust, say it's okay to do what I used to do. Whatever it is. I'm not going to make a list of things because you'll think I'm majoring on some minor. Whatever it is that you used to think was okay, now you've got to bring that thought in and you've got to compare it with what the Bible says, and the Bible says it ain't okay. As obedience. Not conforming yourself after the former lust. In other words, I'm not going to do what I used to do. Why? Because that was before I was saved. This is now. I got a new master now. I got to learn to be obedient to what he says. Now, I hate to tell you this, it ain't all easy. It ain't all just put your cigarettes out and throw your beer away. As you get older and older, it has a whole lot more to do with what's going on inside your heart than it has to do with what people see. And I hate to tell you this, you never get it. Well, isn't that a drag, man? You never get there. Once you think you got there, now you got a problem thinking you got there. Now, because you think you're something when you're nothing, and you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. Well, how did that happen to me? Well, you got to thinking too much of yourself and you got lifted up in pride. And the next thing you know, the Lord brings you down and shows you, you know, you need to chop down the cherry tree. You're thinking too much of yourself. You just accept the fact that you just do the best you can and that's all you can do. But don't ever think you've arrived. It's real funny. Sometimes we get so far behind, we think we're first. You know, when somebody walk up and say to us, you know, how are you doing? Well, look, I don't see nobody behind me, man. I'm leading the race. I'm so far ahead of everybody else. And the Lord walks up and says, you're running last. That's why nobody's behind you. You're so far behind, you think you're first. That's Christian mentality nowadays. Christian mentality nowadays is I've arrived. Oh, then that's saying that you're conformed to the image of God. You realize what you just said? You just said you already have the mind of Christ. You're already thinking like Christ and you're already just like Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. Well, my, aren't you something? Well, that's not biblical at all. You won't get that mind till you get to heaven. Now, you have it in you right now, but to activate it, that's a whole different deal. Here's Paul 27 years after he's saved. 27 years after he's saved. By that time, he had written at least 10 of the epistles that he'd written and had encounters with God up close and personals and encounters with the Holy Spirit. And here's Paul 27 years after I'm saved. The things I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body that he never got it? He's in the book. He's writing the book. He's with the Lord. He's walking with the Lord. He's preaching every day. He's healing people. He's being persecuted for his faith. I mean, if there was anybody ever walking with Jesus Christ, it's that man right there. You know what he says about himself? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, what? Tell me what Christians got it in them to say today, I got it. I'm good. I mean, none of us can say that. As obedient children, as you continue to read the Bible, you know what you'll find out? I found out some things this week reading the Bible I didn't know about myself. I didn't like what I saw. But you read the Bible and you read verses and then you go back over the verse and then you go back over the verse and you go, how did I miss that? And the Lord's like, well, see, you're like a little baby. If I'd have handed you that too soon, you'd have choked on it. And what are you going to do with it now? Could you cut it up in a little smaller piece, please? I'm having a problem chewing this one up. It don't want to go down. Now, I'm not using myself as an example to you, but I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you never get to the bottom of it until you get raptured or dead. If you get dead. If you die, then you get it. All right, now watch what he says. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation there is not just how you talk, it's how you live. Be holy. Be separated. Can people tell by how you live that you're a Christian? So, preach, that's old-fashioned stuff. But is it the Bible? Be holy. Be different. That doesn't mean you walk around and just speak Scripture all the time. It means the way you conduct yourself. How you the language not only that comes out of you, but how do you live? The way you handle business with other people. Is it shady? Is it sort of on the edge just a little bit? Is that holy? Well, the world, see, that don't work with the Bible. It don't matter. As obedient children, listen, you disobedient rebel, you. I wish I felt a little better. I'd crack you on that one a little bit, but I don't really feel like it. And if somebody runs up here, I'll just holler calf rope. I surrender because you could you could whip me with a feather right now. But listen right here. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You know better now. You're saved. You got a mind like Christ. Then he goes on to say, he says, but as he that had called you to be holy is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation. Okay. Well, are you being holy in how you do things? Are you acting like God or the world? That's what he's saying to you. He's not saying you're perfect, sinlessly perfect. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you can be as holy as God. He's given you an illustration, as I showed you on Wednesday night, that it means to be set apart, sanctified for God's use. Now, are you letting God use you? Or are you letting the devil use you? Or is your flesh using you? Who's using your body? That's what it amounts to. You pick up the phone and somebody's on the other end of the line, is so-and-so there, and you say, no, they're not in right now. Now, was that holy? If they're in, you just like, well, preacher, I get tired of them bill collectors calling. Was that holy? Well, but see, under the circumstances, if you just, now, see how you get? Now we got situation ethics there. You can't have situation ethics, not be holy. You think God has situation ethics? Show where he does. Show me. God's always black and white, up or down, in or out. That's it. There's no in between. It's just God's mercy and grace you sometimes take for granted. But you know what God does? He lays the law down, man. God says to you, be holy. Well, are you holy? Well, let's find out if you are. Preacher, how can I be holy? Look what he says, verse number 16. He says, and this is written in the book of Leviticus, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. All right, so what he tells you to do there is there's some things that you ought to do. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. How can I do that? No boundaries anymore. Well, I tell you what, go before you do that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 before you go to Timothy, please. So that you'll understand it. Now, you know the context of this passage here. It has to do with the judgment seat of Christ, doesn't it? Amen. Thank you. You know this passage has to do with the judgment seat of Christ, right? Okay, if you don't know that, it does have to do with that, okay? All right, now here's what you got to understand. Notice that it matters how you use your body in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Because that's the only tool that you have. You've got inside you the Holy Ghost. It's like in the Old Testament, if you think about this, he says, you know, get the blood of the Lamb and put it on the doorpost. So you've got the covering of the Lamb. But you know what he says right before they go out? He tells them to eat the Lamb. So you got the lamb in you and you got the blood's covering over you. That'll go if you think about it a minute. So you're full of lamb and you got his covering. Now what you want to understand is that the Lord did that. He bought you with a price. And so what he says is it matters how you use your body. God's watching how you use your body. Every man's work will be tried to see of what sort it is, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Every work done in the body, right? In the body, right? So how you use your body matters. All right, now watch what he says. Look in verse number 16, 3:16. The Bible says this, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? Now, you know the problem is that God's merciful and long-suffering. And so a lot of people defile the temple and the Lord doesn't kill you. But you keep on defiling it and watch and see whether or not his word's true. Now, I'm not asking you to test it out. Why try that? He says it's true. You believe it, don't you? You believe the verses on salvation? Well, the Lord says you keep defiling the temple. You know what he says? Look what he says. It's right in the passage. God will destroy it. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily he'll kill you. He may give you bad help. He may whack your mind out. I got a phone call from a fellow early this morning and Pitiful, what's happening in that boy's mind. Pitiful. All right, look at verse 19. The Bible says, well, let's just read the rest of it. 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become as a fool, that he may be wise. It's a paradox. Be stupid so you can be smart. That's what he's saying. Be an idiot so you, instead of, be like the court jester and everybody thinks you're the wisest man in the world. That's what the Lord says. The last shall be first. Well, who ever heard of that? You want to be the greatest? Be the least. You want to be the master, be the servant. What? You want to get up? Yeah, get down. You want to live? Okay, die. It's opposite of everything that's in the world. It's opposite. So take the opposite position of the world, you'll probably be right with God. Old preacher used to say, he said, one fellow got up and said, find out what the spirit of the age and catch that spirit and then go exactly opposite. And then you'll be in the will of God. All right, look at verse number 19. The Bible says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You know what he's trying to do? Come to chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What I'm teaching you is contrary to your flesh. Doesn't make sense. God looks down there and sees a fellow who's just all the time serving other people. And he never gets recognition. He never gets his nameplate on the door. He never winds up, you know, having a big building or having a big work or having buses or whatever your idea of success is. And the Lord looks down there and he says, now, that guy's he's really successful. The Lord, he's got 10 people on the backside of nowhere. Nobody knows nothing about him. Got nothing on the internet. Got nothing. No school. Got this and that and the other. He ain't never been to school. No, he's just been over there in the backside of nowhere for 42 years. What do you got to say, boy? I'm talking to you about an old drunk that came from Kannapolis, North Carolina, that eked out a work in the side of a mountain up there and laid the block himself. And he's still there, him and his wife, after 42 years. No education. No Bible school education. You say, what do you think about that, preacher? Ain't me to think. Ain't me to not 42 years? 42 years? I ain't even halfway there yet. 42 years? I told him when I was up there, ain't no way I'll make it 42 years. I'll be dead. Ain't no way. 42 years? Are you kidding me? And that guy started running down a list of stuff he'd been through and some of the things that had happened there. And I said, I'd be dead, man. I'd be out. That cemetery out there, y'all be done planted me. I'd be in the ground. Well, you know, God's grace, brother, you know, fast potato salad. My goodness, man. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, I'd be dead. See, you judge that and you think, well, you know, God's not in that. You can't judge that. You can't tell what God's in. You got no way of telling that. And God looks down there and says, that guy's successful. You look at it and said, how you figure that? God's the one doing the measuring. Amen. Be careful about that. Yes, careful, you never know who God might use. Amen. If the Lord will let me today, I'm going to preach on that. Amen. It's just good, man. It's just got all over me this morning. You ever just stop to think about it? If God hadn't given you after you were saved, I bet you He's given you more than one chance. You ever stop? Just ponder that for a second. Boy, it just knock your slats right out from underneath you, man. It just make you think, I got nothing to say about nobody, man. Many times as God helps, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. You're down again. Get up. Lord, I can't get up no more. Get up. Yes, sir. Lord, you can't use me now. Get up and let's see. Amen. Lord, the rest of them said you can't. Get up. I don't care what they said. Get up. Come on. But Lord, nobody will have nobody. What? Get up. Come on. I got overwhelmed with that thought this morning.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Don't give up on me yet. God ain't done. 6:19. The Bible says this, for know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. That's serious stuff. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. Your body doesn't belong to you. You have to do what the master tells it. Now, isn't that strange that God bought and paid for you and then lets you do whatever you Johnny well please? That's strange to you? If I went out here and bought a car and it was trying to drive itself, I'd shoot the car or whatever. I mean, I wouldn't want it. If it didn't do right, would you? I bought and paid for it. Well, in the sense of an employee, in that sense, you're paying for the employee, and the employee comes to work and talks on the cell phone all the time and sends out the bird thing and the face thing and the email all the time, and they're on the phone all the time talking, and you come up to them and say, hey, listen, can I, just a second, boss, I'm on the phone here. Can't you see I'm busy? You could put that thing down, boy, and put a lawnmower in your hand, you know. Just a minute here. I'm on my break. And you know what? Modern day theology said, well, I better go check the contract and find out whether or not I'm violating his rights by interrupting him. But in the old days, you'd take a number 12 and help him along the way a little bit to make sure he clearly understood who it was paying his bills. That's all gotten reversed nowadays. But what I'm saying here is that to me it's odd. The Lord bought and paid for you with the most precious substance in the world, and then he lets you do whatever you want. That's a pretty gracious God, isn't it? He paid for you a whole lot more than your boss pays for you. Now what he tells you there is to serve the Lord. Okay, so what we're trying to do is find out how to be holy. Now come to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. You realize that you can yield your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness? According to Romans chapter 6 and John chapter 8, the Lord said it himself. The Lord said, listen, to whoever you yield your members are, his instruments they are to whom you obey. So if you choose to obey the devil, he can use you. He can use you. That's a bad thing, man. Or you can choose to yield to the Lord. But that's the problem. The problem's yielding, man. Maybe you fellows don't have the problem I do, but throwing that white flag up, man. Man. And it won't be on stuff that I got, you know, that I don't have no problem with. It'll be on stuff I got a problem with every time I'll be looking to the Lord to say, Lord, now wait a minute. I'm doing pretty good in 5 out of 10 things. Can you cut me a little slack? The Lord says, we'll work on number 6 right here. I don't care about them other 5. Those are easy. Those are gimmies. You're doing nothing. How about number 6 right here? Man. That's the thing that finds out whether or not I'm really sold out to the Lord. It's not because I preach, or it's not because I pastor, it's not because I read my Bible or I'm true to my wife. It has nothing to do with that stuff. What boils down to whether or not I'm true to the Lord is when the Lord's will goes this way and my will goes that way. And I'll say, hang on a second, Lord. And the Lord says, okay, who's going to die, me or you? Which one? You want to walk with me? You want to walk with yourself? Who are you going to keep alive? Choice is yours. Here's the hammer. Lord, did you see what brother so-and-so did? I mean, I couldn't even believe. It ain't your job to nail him to the cross, boy. Well, sister, if she... That ain't your job to nail her to the cross. What you doing with a hammer in your hand, boy? That's a hard thing, boy. That's when I find out what kind of Christian I really am. It has nothing to do with how hard I yell or shout or jump or how far I run or how faithful I am in attendance. That don't do nothing. Catholics are faithful, man. That don't do nothing. It's when his will crosses mine. Buddy. Whew. Lord says, go here. And I say, I don't really want to go there. I get up there. Lord says, I ask you what you like. I said, go. He's funny with me. He actually argue every now and then. I'd rather call it reason, but it's arguing. I love Abraham in the Bible. The Lord says, get up, saddle up a donkey, and let's go. And the boy gets up and goes. I wish I could be like that. But to sacrifice your own son? And I think he's asked me for a lot. I read stuff like that and I'm like, or so you have something to say? You have a comment? I just read Philippians chapter 3 this morning as I was getting started. I just like to start there, you know, kind of get a real proper perspective of things. And I read that thing in Philippians chapter 3, and then I go over there to 1 Corinthians 12, you know, and persecutions and tribulations, and I glory. And I didn't feel like glorying very much this morning. That clock went off, about knocked me out of the bed, man, and my head felt like it was about 14 sizes too big for my body. Dog's laying down there, and he's been real, real, real sick and stuff, and I'm trying not to mess around there, and I'm stumbling out of the bed, and I open up my Bible, and we glory in tribulations, and I think, man, you got a ways to go. It's got a little bit of Epizoolus, whatever it is. And that's about to knock me in the head. And then I flip the page over, look across the page, and I'm reading down there with Paul, in perils of the night, in perils of the deep, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of robbers, and nakedness, and this and that and the other. And the Lord says, What's your problem this morning? You have something to say? I besought the Lord 3 times to take the thorn out of my flesh, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Did you have something to say? What have I left you sick from now on? I'd probably gripe all the way, Lord. I bet I'd beseech you more than 3 times for it. Well, would my grace be sufficient for Paul if it wasn't going to be for you? That stuff just makes me want to clam up. That stuff, when I start hearing all the junk going on between everybody else, I just want to just sort of, like a hermit, you know, just kind of back off into the shell, just kind of stand by, because I'm figuring, man, you got no business running your mouth. You better shut up, man. It shuts me down, man. Nothing like a good bout with a little bit of sickness to get you perspective right. There's so much stuff you don't have energy to do. You just do the necessary stuff. And I'll give you 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number, you know the passage, verse number 1. This is a guy who desires the office of a bishop. He wants it. Doesn't mean he'll get it. And then he gives some things that he's supposed to do. And he gives you a list of some things there that are not bad for anybody in here to do, not just a bishop. There's just some good things here for you to do. Husband of one wife. Well, that's a good thing. You say, why? Well, I mean, good night alive. Everybody that had more than one in the Bible had trouble out of them. So you just have one of them. It's enough. Keep anybody happy. Don't let your appetite be so insatiable. One's good. At least one at a time. One's enough. Okay, thank you. I figure some of you men are going to say amen that a little bit. Y'all are like, preacher, you know, you're just preaching on being quiet, so I'm just... You have something to say? Husband, one wife, that's good. Vigilant, nothing wrong with doing that. Being on guard, paying attention, nothing wrong with that at all. Sober, serious, good behavior, what's wrong with that? Given to hospitality. Whoop. Yeah, oh God is right. Oh God, given to hospitality. In the biblical sense, that's a stranger that comes by your way and you treat them just like they're a friend. You need some bread, here's you some bread. You need something, you help them out. And there's no, what the Bible says, what good is it for you to love somebody that loves you or that can benefit you to give them something? Help them out. All right, notice what the Bible says, apt to teach. That's good. Something you can teach. You don't have to always be teaching Bible. Teach somebody a skill. Teach somebody how to act when they hit their hand or thumb with a hammer. Be a good example to them. Well, you're teaching all the time. Right? Yep. Brother Larry, show them how to act when the wrench slips off the nut. Teach them. Amen? Ladies, your husband doesn't bring you flowers and chocolate for your birthday. Show the younger women how to react. Well, Timothy says, let the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands. You got to love them. You were liking it when I was on the men. Now it's like, well, now wait a minute, preacher. Well, what have you taught them? That you get out there and tell everybody your husband didn't get you what you wanted for your birthday? You teach them how to love their husband? Can they learn how to love their husband by watching you? Or talk about their husband? Or run their husband down, or manipulate their husband, or lie about their husband to try to... Okay, enough on that. Let's move on. You're teaching somebody something all the time. This is just a good pattern to follow. I'm going to give you some more of it. It won't hurt you to do it. The Bible says, not given to wine. Well, what's wrong with that? Doesn't say not given to wine except on Christmas and Groundhog Day and that kind of thing. No striker. That's good. There's sometimes you have to strike, but you're not supposed to be looking to strike. No striker. Not known as a fighter or a brawler. Not greedy, a filthy lucre. There's a good one. Not a money chaser. Most people that chase money chase it for one reason. You know what it is? And what it's reputation. Most people. I didn't say all people. I said most people. It takes it because they think that's what connects them to who they are. That didn't go over very well. People are poor around here. That shouldn't have bothered you any. All right. Where are we at? Patient. Romans 12 says, Romans 5 says that tribulation worketh patience. Somebody said, pray for patience. You're praying for tribulation when you do that.
Yeah.
I don't like that one. But he said, be patient. Learn to wait. Can I ask you this? Are you patient with other people? I'm more patient with my wife sometimes because I sort of have to be, but sometimes other people can drive me insane. You want it right away. You ever get on the phone with somebody, you just want a quick answer, and they got to give you an epistle? You ever done that? You ask a yes or no question, and they want to tell you how the cotton picking computer's built. You ever done that? Sometimes women are like that. Can you tell me how to get to the Outback down here on San Jose Boulevard? Well, when you pull out of the parking lot, you go right here. Now, you got to be real careful because there'll be people that will be coming in this direction right here. And as you're driving down that way, you'll pass a duck pond up there. And just past that duck pond, if you turn in right there, you turn in short. That's where the World of Food is, the Whole Food House or whatever that is. And that's a great place in there. They got a lot of organic things and stuff. And sometimes they have sales. They have a big smorgasbord to eat when you get over there. But you don't want to turn in there. You've got to come down. Now, like I said, you come out right here and you make a right. And when you go down here, you go past that duck pond. Did I need to recognize a duck? No. But there's a turn there that I make when I go there. And then you go around the big corner right there, and then it comes back on the other side. And that big corner right there, it'll kind of remind you of a raceway. You know how that corner's kind of like? Can you just tell me how to get down there? By the time I get down there, they'll be done closed for the afternoon. Turn right. Turn right at the traffic light. Go straight. It's on the right.
Yeah, that's it.
But patient, whew, help me, Lord. Maybe you don't need help. See why I got under conviction this morning? I'm falling a little short here. The Bible says this, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler. That's not too bad. You folks aren't brawlers too much. You don't want to fling her down at the side of first little trouble you have. Not covetous. Okay, we're nailed again. Every one of us. How do I know I'm covetous? Are you content wherever you are, no matter what? If not, then you're wanting something you don't have. That means you're covetous. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. Paul wasn't covetous. He didn't care. Didn't matter. That's a pretty high plane to get on. You say, what is that? He that ruleth well his own house, having his children subjected with all gravity, well, as much as you can. You can't chain them to the walls. They don't do rights. You can't impose your will against their will. They still have a free will. Well, I just believe if a man does right, oh, come on, man, cut it out. God's not going to override your kid's will just for you, no matter how holy you think you are. Do the best you can with them, and after that, turn them over to God, and it is what it is. That's all you can do, man. Well, I just believe, okay, well, you can go and believe that, and you'll be wrong, but then you can go ahead and believe it, and life will teach you otherwise. Really, life will teach you otherwise. They're going to wind up being just like you. At a certain point, your mom and dad's influence ceased, didn't it? Didn't it? Didn't it? Your kids are no different. All right, we'll stop there for the morning. And gentlemen, if you will, excuse me from prayer. I'm going to sit back here, and I'm not being rude or anything. I think it'd just be better if I save my energy and I don't get up in your face in case whatever I have is, you know, yep, Azulis or whatever. I'd rather you not get it. Well, the preacher gave me this sickness I got, and then you all wind up dying from it and accuse me of killing you, you know. So if you will, if you'll go out and have prayer, and then we'll get started with the morning service. Father, we sure thank you for your many blessings. We thank you, God, for how good you've been to us. And pray now, Lord, you might continue to bless us. Lord, thank you for these folks that are here. Thank you for such a good spirit here this morning. Help us, Lord, to be separated, to be holy, Lord, to be sanctified for thee, to be different than the rest of the world, because it's right to be, Lord, not because we're trying to put on a pharisaical show or trying to shine like a brand new penny, but God, just because it's right to do. And help us, Lord, in these matters, because we all need help, Lord, with this. None of us have it down yet. None of us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.